Thank you. All right, good morning. So good to see all of you, and thank you for those of you who are also joining us from home, and a very good morning. Today's passage, Genesis chapter 15, I hope you have got your Bibles with you, and I hope you're taking notes too. Genesis 15 is a continuation from 14. Because in 14, if you would remember, it was Melchizedek who met with Abraham. And there he said to Abraham, "May Abraham be blessed by the God Most High." It is Abraham who is going to be blessed. And immediately, we are all again reminded of the Abrahamic covenant, which God promised unilaterally to bless Abraham, blessed him with a land and a nation, meaning people, so that he in turn can be a blessing to the rest of the world. And you and I know what that means. And today you and I, we are beneficiaries of that blessing, because through Abraham came David and then Jesus. And today we are all in a special position with God. That's why we are blessed. And that's the blessing which we want to consider today. And in chapter 15, it is an expansion of what happened in chapter 14. So this is the exciting part when we open up the scripture. Scripture will continue to reveal and expand what God is saying. So before we get into chapter 15, let's look to the author. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are so thankful that today we can be found in your house. We can be here so that we can hear your voice. And truly, that is the only thing that we desire. So for the many things that have been troubling us this past week, we ask that you help us to set them aside so that we can be focused on you. We ask this morning that your Spirit will speak to us in a special way so that we can all hear your voice and know what is on your mind, and give us the strength to change, to be more like Jesus. And in so doing, may our lives bring glory to your name. And truly, that's our desire. We ask and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The topic for today is Abraham's concern number one. He has got two concerns. We'll deal with the next one in our following study. His first concern is about having an heir. Somebody to continue perhaps his name, his line, his work, an heir to inherit his inheritance. And it's huge. You and I know that Abraham is rich. So if you were to look at this picture, that's Abraham. I don't know whether he has such a thick mustache, but I think that's quite close. And he has got his Mercedes next to him. In those days, if you have a camel, you are very rich, right? So that's Abraham. And he's just wondering if he's going to have an heir. A little bit of background, quickly. Abraham, having had a personal encounter with Melchizedek in chapter 14, Abraham, during that encounter, accepted the bread and the wine offered by Melchizedek. And that signified his acceptance, his acknowledgement of Melchizedek as the superior king, the suzerain king. And also, Melchizedek, we are told, he was priest of the God Most High. Then Abraham also worshipped him by giving him a tenth of what he has gained. So today, we continue on in our study in the next six verses, Genesis chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Let me read verse 1 to you. Verse 1 reads, "After this, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. 'Do not be afraid, Abraham. I am your shield, your very great reward.'" After this, after what? After having defeated the four Babylonian kings, then getting down to have a meal, a covenant meal with Melchizedek, and finally rejecting the material gains from the king of Sodom. If you remember, he offered him. And the phrase, "the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision." Firstly, this phrase appeared for the first time in the Bible. And it is used more than 100 times in the Old Testament. And here, God spoke to Abraham in a vision, we are told. And what's the difference between a vision and a dream? Generally, a vision happens during the day when you're awake. A dream happens during the night when you're asleep. But that's generally true. Many of us can dream even in the daytime, all right? I know we have that gift. But in the Bible, that's what it is. And in that vision, God spoke to Abraham and he said, "Do not be afraid, Abraham. I'm your shield, your very great reward." Whenever God said, "Do not be afraid," it means that you are afraid. God wasn't guessing. He knew. He knew Abraham was afraid. Afraid of what? Abraham was afraid because it has only dawned on him that he has recently just offended some very powerful Babylonian kings with huge armies, and they are likely to come back for blood, for revenge. And Abraham has also just turned down, rejected an opportunity to get rich by the king of Sodom. That's the reason why God said to him, firstly, "Abraham, I am your shield. Don't worry about those Babylonians. I will protect you. I am your shield." And then he said, "I am your great reward," meaning, it's okay. You have just refused to take some bribes and some money, some favors from this lousy king of Sodom. It's okay. I will reward you many more times. I'm your great reward. So God's remedy for Abraham's fear was to remind him that Yahweh really is his shield and his great reward. Now, this is also the first time you will find in the Bible these comforting words. "Do not be afraid," or "fear not" in some of your other translations. And God will repeat this phrase, "fear not," many times in the Old Testament and the New. He will later repeat it to Isaac, Jacob, and many times to the people of Israel. And you and I know fully well that later on in the New Testament, Jesus would also similarly be saying the same thing to his disciples. "Do not be afraid." And this can only happen. You can only hear these comforting words, like Abraham, who, having given credit to God for his recent victory, and then refusing to receive favors from the world. That's why he was able to come under the shield of Yahweh. That makes us wonder how many of us today in this world, Christians, followers of Jesus, disciples of Jesus, we have forfeited this blessing of hearing God saying to us, do not be afraid, I'm your shield, I'm your great reward. Why? Because we have sought our hands with the filth and the favors and the bribes of this world. We've taken them. And if we have, then we forfeit the blessing of hearing God saying to us, do not be afraid, I'm your shield, I'm your great reward. In verse 2 of Genesis chapter 15 continues, but Abraham said, Sovereign Lord, what can you give me since I remain childless? And the one who will inherit my estate is Elijah of Damascus. Abraham, on hearing the word reward, when God said to him, I'm your great reward, Abraham literally was saying to God, God, I don't need any more reward. I don't need any more money. I have everything. What I don't have is a child. And he's reminding God here that he doesn't need any more. But what he needs really is to have somebody to inherit his wealth, so to speak. And if there isn't, then eventually all that he has will go to his most senior servant, Elijah, who was born to probably one of Abraham's servants while they were traveling through Damascus. So that's why he was known as Elijah of Damascus. And this was probably the custom that they practiced during Abraham's time with regards to inheritance. And if we can take a look at the timeline of Abraham's life, and it may look something like this. The blue arrow would be the linear timeline, and the events are all in yellow, right? And the Bible references are at the bottom. And here, we are given the approximate age of Abraham. And today in our passage, we're somewhere here in this box, Genesis chapter 15. And this is a very significant moment, which you will see later. But first, I want to take you right to the beginning in Ur. Ur of the Chaldeans in Mesopotamia. And we're told that Abraham was called while he was in Ur. When, we are not told. But my guess is that he was about 50 years old. 50 years old when he was called. We don't know. He could have been 40. He could have been 30. I don't think it's anything earlier than that, because he was already married to Sarah, right? And the custom of that time, they get married pretty early, maybe in the 20s. And so it's only a guess. Say it is 50 years old. And in Genesis chapter 11, we're told that they left Ur. And then he went to Haran, because Terah took Abraham, Sarah, and Lot. They went to Haran, and they stayed there until Terah died. And at the age of 75, Abraham left Haran, and he journeyed to Canaan, the promised land. And there, you and I know how, because of a coming famine, he went into Egypt, which he was not told to do. But he went nonetheless. And there he lied to Pharaoh. And he was thrown out. And all this happened within a year, very quickly. And then he went back to battle. And finally, to Hebron. So that was his journey during that period between 75 to 86. Why 86? Because in Genesis 17, we're told that Ishmael was born when he was 86. Right? And then Isaac was born when he was 100. But before Isaac was born, he was given the sign of a circumcision between him and God. And all his people would have to be circumcised. That happened when he was 99. So Isaac was born when he was 100, and Abraham died when he was 175. Sarah died when she was 127. I think it's 127. So this would give you an idea of his lifespan and what happened. And it's important because today, I believe God has got something important to tell us. It's not just that, oh, all right, there are some new things about the land and the people and so forth. There's some very important lesson that God is about to tell us in this passage. That in chapter 15, Abraham, having heard from God about him being a shield and great reward, Abraham had a concern. And I just again need to remind you that at this stage in chapter 15, Abraham was about 80 years old. And if he would die at 175, so it's kind of like half his life is gone, all right? Half his life. So today, if you and I expect to live to 80, half our life is kind of 40, all right? When we study nuclear physics and then uranium and all that, they got half life, right? So kind of like half life now, all right? Halfway there, but he was about 80. We don't know, but this is quite a good guess. 80. At 80, God appeared to him, spoke to him again, but Abraham had a concern, which he took up with God, rightly so. And what is this concern? And this concern, we already know, it was about an heir, a son, a child, to carry on his name and inherit his wealth. Some of us may be asking, was Abraham only obsessed with the idea of having an heir? And he was worried about all that he has accumulated so far going to a foreigner. We don't know if Eliezer was really a foreigner, but to someone else. And the answer is, No. Abraham really, I know it's hard for us to believe at this point as we look at his life. Abraham was really a man of faith, And the foremost thing on Abraham's mind most of the time was about the call that he had when he was back in Ur. That was the moment in Ur when he had a personal encounter with the creator God of the universe, who in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 to 3, again repeated a special covenant with him and told him to leave his country and leave his people because God had a big plan for him. It is God's redemption plan to use Abraham to be a blessing to the whole world by giving him a land and a nation. But Abraham is now left wondering. Just wondering, thinking, how on earth is God's plan going to work out? Because I'm already 80, still childless. So Abraham continued in verse 3, and Abraham said, "You have given me no children, so a servant in my household will be my heir." Yes, at this point, Abraham was really talking about his earthly wealth, and still no child. So he has got to make his own plans. He has got to decide who to give it to should he die. So the next best and natural choice would be Eliezer. And we may ask, was Abraham worried? Maybe a little. So we may even look at Abraham and all that we know of him so far, we can characterize Abraham's life with three words. We can describe Abraham as a person who loves to wander, going astray, going to places where he should not be. And then we could also describe him as the worrier. How many of you are the worrier sort? Come on, be honest. All right. It's nothing wrong, but don't worry too long, all right? I worry a lot also, okay? But don't dwell on it. I think that's the key. Wandering, you would remember that he wandered into Egypt when he should not have. And you think that's the end of it. You would have thought Abraham would have learned his lesson. No, a few chapters down from where we are today, he will wander off again into Philistine land and commit the same mistake, tell the same lies. Man, that's Abraham. What a lousy bum. Would you like to have him for your father? I don't know. I would worry. That he's the wandering type and he's the worrying sort. You remember when he was in Egypt, he was worried. He was worried for himself. Because he knew that Pharaoh would go for Sarah and kill him to get Sarah. So he worried that he would get killed. And they concocted a lie. That's exactly the same thing he would do and he will do again later on. We will see. You can say many things about Abraham, but he was not and never a materialistic guy. It was never about money for Abraham. Because we know this. When he allowed Lot to choose the grazing land first. And then he rejected the spoils from the king of Sodom. And more importantly, it is what God had to say about Abraham. It was what God had to say about Abraham. In Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 8 to 10. Let me read them to you. Verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Abraham never had plans to stay permanently on planet Earth. And he continued to live in the tent for the rest of his life, even though he was very rich. He didn't, like Lot, stay near the city or in the city, build a nice mansion and have a swimming pool behind. And if I were Abraham, I would have built an 18-hole golf course behind my backyard. He could have done that, but he did not. Why? Because the Bible tells us he was looking forward to the city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. Everything in his mind, he seeks only to glorify God. And I believe that Abraham may be a little anxious many times, wandering to places that he shouldn't have gone to. But here we have, in this instance, I believe Abraham was thinking, wondering, and asking God about his big plan. God, what are you going to do? I'm not young anymore, no longer a spring chicken. What are you going to do? And to ask such questions is not wrong. Abraham was merely concerned. Concerned for the glory of God. That's amazing. He's an amazing man. And you will find that Abraham was a man who can trust God easily. Unlike some people, we have huge resistance to trusting God. I know many people do, right? And they have all kinds of reasons. But here we have a man of faith, truly a man of faith. And later on, God would call him what? My friend, would God say that of you? Would that God say that of me? I don't know about you. For me, definitely not. Right? Verse 4 continues. Then the word of the Lord came to him. This man will not be your heir, but a son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. A son who is your own flesh and blood will be your heir. Verse 4 in the NASB starts out by saying, then behold, the word of the Lord came to him. The emphasis there is better because having heard his concern, and Abraham probably doesn't know much about what's happening and he's still puzzled. Then, behold, God responded to his concern. He didn't rebuke him. God responded to his concern. It means, then, behold, means watch. Hey, take note. Take note. The word of the Lord came to Abraham. God promised Abraham that his descendants would be his own natural-born biological son. Because, interestingly, the phrase here in the NIV is, but a son who is your own flesh and blood. And again, I want for you to take note because later on, this is important. A son, referring to one son, one particular person. And you and I know, oh, yeah, it's Isaac, we know. So, to prove this point, to emphasize this point, God grabbed Abraham by the hand. And in verse 5, we're told, he took him, God took Abraham outside and said, look up at the sky and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. Then he said to him, so shall your offspring be, speaking of a multitude. Earlier on, God already did promise Abraham, if you remember in Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. Genesis chapter 13, verse 16. Early on, God already promised that his physical descendants will be as countless as the dust. Verse 16 of Genesis 13 reads, I will make your offspring like the dust of the earth, so that if anyone could count the dust, then your offspring could be counted. Meaning is uncountable. Uncountable. Now, there are some English words which we feel very awkward using. And when I saw this word uncountable or countless or numberless, somebody came up with the word numberless, all right? It gives the same idea. Cannot be counted. And then here in verse chapter 15 of verse 5, God added another promise about Abraham's descendants by saying that they will be like the stars in the sky. It is uncountable. And this same promise will be again repeated to Abraham later on in chapter 22. And then to Isaac in chapter 25. And that reminds us, and I hope you will not be offended if many times you hear me repeating, because God has got to repeat to us many times. And the reason is we are very short on our memory. We cannot remember much, but we need to be reminded many times. And what is important in this verse is that you and I need to take note here, and that is, this promise not only speaks about the multitude of physical descendants that's going to come, but in this verse, Paul in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, clarified that all the promises that God has made to Abraham so far in the book of Genesis, the Hebrew word seed, Paul said that it refers to Jesus and Jesus alone. Let me read to you Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Galatians chapter 3, verse 16. Now, the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say, and to seed, as referring to many, but rather to one, and to your seed, that is Christ. The Hebrew word for the word seed is what we would call a singular collective noun. A singular collective noun. So when we use the word family, family is singular. Families is plural. Family is a singular collective noun. But here, Paul is emphasizing that we must not forget when God gave the promises to Abraham, God was thinking of a son, and it wasn't just Isaac. And yet, but yes, it will go through Isaac. It wasn't even David alone. Yes, it will go through only David, but it is Jesus, the Messiah, who will come. In other words, the Hebrew word for seed refers only to the one person, the Messiah, Jesus. And yes, it can also be used to refer to the other descendants, the physical descendants that's going to come through the line of Isaac and eventually the nation of Israel. Now, if you were to ask, did Abraham understand all this? Probably not. But you cannot blame him because he didn't have the 66 books of the Bible like we do. He doesn't have Bible softwares like we do. But he's catching on. He's getting the idea that God has a redemption plan. God is going to do something big to bless the world. And it has got to start with a land and a nation. And Abraham said, amen, sign me up. So that was Abraham. He would naturally think that this promise, this blessing, refers to a son. A son, which later, yes, it will come true in the person of Isaac. So, well, all this may be the case, verse 6 tells us, Abraham believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness. God credited it to him, to Abraham, as righteousness. Now, this is a very difficult verse, short, but very difficult, because in it, it is so packed with all the rest of the Bible. It is going to be unfolded. It's going to be expanded. It's going to be clarified from here onwards. But this is the first time you and I, we're going to hear about this faith of Abraham. And it is also the first time we're going to see the first explicit teaching ever on the doctrine of justification by faith, the teaching of justification by faith. You are justified by faith. Now, don't be worried about this word doctrine. I know of people who are put off by this word. Oh, we're always quarreling about doctrines. Don't tell me about doctrine. Then you're very wrong, because doctrines is about the teaching of the Bible. We call it doctrines. If you don't like the word doctrines, then call it teaching. Do you like the teachings of the Bible? If you're not, then why are you even in church? Are you even a Christian? Because the Bible is about Jesus, and his teachings are the doctrines. We call it the doctrines. And in this doctrine, we call it the justification by faith, meaning you become right by faith. And it is all captured in this verse, in three important words. And these three words are belief, credited in the NIV, and righteousness. These are the three important words. But we do have a problem, because in other translations, the word credited, some of your translations will have the word counted, reckoned, imputed. But I like the word declare. Declare. That means somebody would declare. All right. And these three verses, three words, are actually explained. Amazing. God will explain these three words in three other verses found in the New Testament. And they are from Romans, Galatians chapter 3, verse 6. Will explain the word belief, and Romans chapter 4, verse 3. It will explain what does it mean to be credited? What does it mean to be imputed? Imputed righteousness. And James chapter 2, verse 23 will explain the word righteousness. And all these three verses quotes Genesis chapter 15, verse 6. They all quote them and they expanded on it. And this is what we're going to do now, to look at the word and then the verses corresponding to it. Take a look at the first word, believed. Believe. In the Hebrew is aman. It means to build up or support. It means to uphold, like pillars supporting the doorway. So we can say that the word believe, in other words, it is to lean your whole weight upon, to lean your whole weight upon. When you're sitting down right now, is your whole weight on the chair, or is only a bit? Because you don't really trust if this plastic chair can hold your weight. Story was told of a son who had his pilot license recently and wanted to bring his father up on a plane, but he don't like heights. So they went up in a small little plane and they had a joyride, and he came down and the son asked him, how was the ride? He says, I hate heights and I don't trust your flying. And I didn't really sit in your plane. You know, that's not true. He was in the plane. He has got to sit on it and he has to trust it. His whole weight has got to be there. The other illustration I love to use is always about crossing the Grand Canyon on a tightrope, and somebody would say, do you trust me that I can wheel you across on this wheelbarrow? And you say, yes, yes, I do. Then he says, jump in. And you say, I think I've got an appointment, you know. You have got no actions to back up your faith. So if you jump into the wheelbarrow and you're hanging out there in the middle, your whole weight is in the wheelbarrow. So that's the idea. And Abraham here, we can say, he leaned completely, wholly on the God of the promise. It was the God of the promise, Yahweh. That was the object of his faith. Faith must have an object. You cannot have faith in faith. And many times today we hear people saying what? Just have faith. Faith in what? Faith in faith. Just have faith. And that's complete rubbish. You cannot have faith in faith. Your faith must have an object. Like your faith now is on the chair. You didn't question. Neither did you question this building. Will it collapse? And his faith was also on the promise of God, not just the God of the promise. Abraham literally said to God, all that you have said is good. I believe. He said, amen. Correspondingly, Paul explained this, the word believe, in Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. Galatians chapter 3, verses 5 to 7. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Right? If you believe, then you are truly the spiritual son and daughters and children of Abraham. This is what Paul is saying. Right? It doesn't come by works, but by hearing of the word that produces faith. And Abraham believed. We are not saved by making promises, but we are saved by believing the promises of God. And this eternal life, this salvation is the gracious gift of God. And we received it by faith. We find that in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. So that's belief. Let's take a look at the next word. Credited or counted. Counted. In the Hebrew, it means to plate. I do not know whether you all do, for girls especially, you plate the hair. You take two strands and then you keep intertwining them, or three strands, and then it becomes one big ponytail. Or the word interpenetrate. There is a weaving, an idea that is fabricate. Right? Of we have the word fabric. When you intertwine, interpenetrate, weave cotton together. So that's the word, that's what it means. But it also can mean, in the abstract, in the mental side, mentally, it would mean to think, to regard, to value, to compute, to impute, and to declare. In Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 explains it. Romans chapter 4, verses 1 to 4 explains it. What then shall we say that Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh, has found? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. But what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Now, to the one who works, his wage is not credited as a favor, but as to what is due. Meaning, if a person works and he gets paid, it's not a favor, it's not grace. It is what he deserved because he worked, he got paid. But Paul here in Romans tells us that Abraham, was he justified by works? If he did, then he could boast. But even in front of God, he cannot boast. But the scripture tells us that Abraham believed and he was justified. Abraham believed and he was justified. Now, I know that there are a lot of these big words flying around. And what does it mean to be justified? To be justified, it means to declare. To declare righteous. God declared Abraham righteous. God declared Abraham righteous. When was it? At Genesis chapter 15, verse 6? Was it at that point when he was declared justified? Was he declared righteous at that point in time? Stay tuned and we will find out. And you will be surprised. So, the last word. Righteousness, which I think we are more comfortable with. It means rightness, it means justice, it means virtue. So when Adam and Eve sinned and they realized that they were naked, God sacrificed an animal to clothe them with animal skin. But for us, God sacrificed his son to clothe us. That's the idea of righteousness, being clothed. And we see that in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 10. Isaiah 61, verse 10. Verse 10 reads, I delight greatly in the Lord. That means I rejoice in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of his righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels. Here clearly Isaiah tells us that we have been clothed with the righteousness of God. We have been clothed. And in the New Testament, you would remember the wedding feast when nobody would come. They went out to the streets to bring in the beggars and all the other poor people. And as they are coming in, they didn't have their wedding gown, but everyone was given a wedding gown. They didn't have it. They had to wear a wedding gown to attend a wedding feast, right? So you remember that. Same idea. So, if we were to put the three words together, we can say that to be righteous, it means to be rightly clothed, to be rightly clothed by believing in Jesus, because righteousness can only come through the blood of the Lamb. And you and I, we can be like Abraham if we are able just to believe, to take God at his word. Take God simply at his word. And this is the tough part, the last part about righteousness. Is it by merely believing, or there must be works? And this is where James would explain to us. James chapter 2, verse 21. James chapter 2, verse 21. In the NASB, 21 reads, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar?" The answer to that question has got to be yes. He was justified by his works. Now, wait a minute. What do you mean? Do I have to do work to be justified, to be righteous? No. And when you're justified, the evidence must be works. If you're controlled, filled by the Spirit, controlled by the Spirit, there must be evidences. And it is the fruit of the Spirit that must be evidence. So this is what James was talking about, that if you're truly a child of God, then you would behave like your father, like your heavenly father. And if you don't, then there's a question. And it's the same thing every time people look at you and say, "Hey, you look like your father." People look at me and they say, "Oh, you look like your mother." And my mom always wants to remind me, "Hey, you look like me." And I look at her and say, "All right, can I choose?" "No, I can't." And I told her, "Except you don't have the mustache." All right. So verse 21 here is very clear. If you've been born again, then you must behave like Jesus. So, having seen this verse, and I hope that you're still not puzzled by all this, but if you are, think through them. I know it's not easy. Think through them. All right? Paul says, we are saved by grace through faith. And we are saved, after we are saved for good works. Ephesians 2:8-9 tells us we are saved by grace. But the next verse tells us we are saved for good works. It's only after you're saved, then you produce good works. You don't do good works to be saved. It doesn't work that way with God. Because we are incapable of any good work. We're incapable. So looking at James chapter 2, verse 21, and coming back to the life of Abraham, that's the big question now. From the time Abraham left Ur, up to the time in Genesis chapter 15, when he was declared righteous, and even up to the time he sacrificed Isaac in chapter 22. The question is, was Abraham saved? Take a look at the chart again, the timeline. All right, we're here. He's about 80 years old. And he was declared righteous here. Now, the question is this, and it's an important question. He left Ur when he was about, say, 50. Now, at 51 or 55, before he got his CPF, say Abraham died. Will he go to heaven? How many of you say yes? How many of you say no? How many of you don't care? All right, let's try again. All right. If Abraham were to die at 55 or 60 before he reaches Genesis 15, when the Bible records he believed and God credited to him as righteousness, before that happened, if he were to die, say in Haran, will he go to heaven? How many of you say yes? Sorry? He went to his bosom, but that was his own bosom. It's Abraham's bosom. He cannot go to his own bosom. He didn't go to heaven. All right. Okay, bosom or heaven or whatever. He go to be with God. Again, come on, be confident. All right. How many of you say no, he won't go to heaven? All right. How many of you don't know? Okay. Thank you for your honesty. At which point was Abraham truly saved? When he believed in verse 6 of chapter 15, and the answer is no. The faith of Abraham really grew gradually. There was faith, and that faith started in Ur of the Chaldeans. All right, here we find two important references in Hebrews chapter 11. Chapter 11 tells us that by faith, chapter 11, verse 8, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. That's faith. He did not know. He heard the command and he obeyed. That is faith. Verse 8 tells us when he left Ur. But same chapter, a bit down at verse 17, tells us again, by faith, Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had embraced the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son. He believed in the promise of God. And when the son came, now he's about to sacrifice the son. It doesn't make sense. But there are more to it. We will get to it when we come to chapter 22. But here we find in these two verses, it tells us that there was faith after the birth of Isaac. And we think that Isaac was probably about 25 to 30 years old when he was laying on the altar. A young man. He didn't struggle. He didn't fight back. But he obeyed. Isaac obeyed. And between Ur to Mount Moriah, between Ur to Mount Moriah, it is a journey of faith. But that faith grew gradually over time. And how long did it take from Ur to Mount Moriah? Conservatively, we think it's between 40 to 50 years. And Abraham was taught many good lessons about faith. And the high point was Mount Moriah, the high point, all right? And it is the same for us. And I want to encourage you, for many of you, your journey, Abraham's journey is your journey and my journey. And it may take 40 years. It doesn't matter. But the big question here is, are you growing? Are you growing in the Word? After 40 years, are you still taking milk? And that's what we studied the last study. We cannot be taking milk and walking around in Pampers when we are 50 years old. We have to move on to meat. And the only way to do that is to study the Bible and desiring to hear the voice of God speaking to you, and you and I will grow. It is important. The other interesting point about Genesis chapter 15, verse 6, the verse that we have just looked at, it is actually the equivalent of the New Testament, John 3:16. It's the equivalent. For God so loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. This is what God has promised, not just to Abraham, but to us today. And we see in new lights of the New Testament. But the question is, are we reaching out to people now that we're going to heaven? Are we warning them of the destruction that they may face in hell? Do we love them that much to tell them about Jesus? Abraham understood the plan of God a little bit at a time. And a high point was when Isaac laid on the altar. We'll come to that. But meantime, I think for today, God is asking us, what are we doing? Are we fishing for men? It's not good enough just to be religious. Religious people do not go to heaven. Only people who have the righteousness of Jesus covered by his blood will make it to heaven. But the question is, are we telling them? Are we telling them? Let me share with you a couple of my own experiences recently. Sometimes I go downstairs about 6:30, 7 o'clock in the morning to wait for my friends to pick me up for golf. And I'll be hanging around the lobby area, and then I'll see my neighbors, and usually I'll talk to them. Let me share with you one way we can share the gospel. And that is to ask them. And I asked this friend of mine whom I talked to him. He stayed there many years as I did. And I watched the son growing up, got married, and I was invited to the wedding and so forth. I asked him that morning. I said, hey, I'm going off. And if the next time we meet, can I have just 3 minutes to tell you more about Jesus? And he said, yes, yes. He was very nice, you know. But you see, that sets me up the next time we meet. I don't have to make small talks to get to the subject. I can straight away go into it. And that's what I've always been doing. More recently, also, just this week, went to one of my relatives' place and we had dinner there. And before I left, I handed her the 4 spiritual laws. She's been avoiding me for a long time, I know, all right? But before I left, I handed her the 4 spiritual laws, and I said, this will explain to you more about who Jesus is and what he has done for you. Would you read it? And maybe the next time when we meet, you can ask me questions. That is another way. But my point is, are we even doing it? We need to be doing it. We've got a lot of polos out there and other tracks and all that. Just hand it to someone and say, would you please read it? That would be a good start. Rather than every day talking about things that are not important. And one day when we see them lying in the box, and we say, oh, he's in a happier place. Rubbish. All right? We don't know. Okay? But we can know. If you and I make an effort to talk to them about Jesus. Because Jesus is the only hope for our world today. Jesus is our only hope. And I hope that when we see Jesus, he'll be proud of us. And he'll say to us, thou good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. Thou good and faithful servant, enter into my joy. God bless.